I want to share something with you here, a little exhortation as far as the offering is concerned. John chapter 6, just beginning in verse 1, it says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many people? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Well, that's just the men. That doesn't include, the women and children and everybody else. There might have been 10, 15,000 people. Who knows? And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten." Now this is a great story, and it is a revelation of a miracle that was performed. But I want you to go back up to verse 5 and take a close look at something. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. Now how many were in this great company? Well, we know it's 5,000 men. Then there would have been, women also, children. So, just round, let's just say 10,000 people. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company of around 10,000 people come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now notice the question in verse 5. The question is, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? The question is not, whence shall we get the money to buy the bread that these may eat? Do you see the difference? The assumption was, we have the money to buy the bread. Well, Philip, he says, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. What does that mean? Does that mean that's how much money they had? 200 penny money? I mean, I don't know. I don't know. But Philip was putting limitations on this. He was saying, you know what? Even if we had enough money to buy 200 penny worth of bread, that's not enough to feed all these people. So Philip was expressing his belief that they did not have the money necessary to buy the bread. Well, Jesus asked that question to prove Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. He was testing Philip. He's trying to find out, Philip, where are you coming from? Or Philip, I want you to share what's in your heart so you know where you're coming from. I already know what I'm going to do. So Philip, from whence do we get the bread? Philip says, Jesus, I got bad news for you. I don't think we've got enough money for this. In other words, think with me. Unless we have the money, we can't do what is needed. Jesus didn't ask him for money. He asked him for bread. Philip said, we don't have the money. Therefore, we can't get the bread. And in Jesus' mind, let me just kind of, throw in my own 2 cents worth. Jesus in his mind is thinking, I'm going to show you something, Philip. And I hope you learn from this. Andrew speaks up and he says, well, you know, there's a kid here with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. You know, what good's that going to do? Jesus says, I'll show you what good that will do. We're going to feed 10,000 people, and it makes no difference how much money we have. I'm not even going to go ask Judas, the keeper of the bag, how much is in the bank account. No, what I'm going to do is this. You said there's a kid here with some loaves and fish. All right, bring that to me. Well, you know they had to convince that kid to give up his lunch. I mean, think about it. You know, here you are, that little kid, you got your loaves and your fish, and I mean, you're getting ready to take a bite of your sandwich, and then all of a sudden, there's Peter says, or Andrew says, well, you know what, there's this kid over here, he's got some loaves and fish. I can just see that kid. Huh? You talking about me? What fish? What loaves? Well, I had to convince that kid to give up his loaves and fish. So he did. We already know that Andrew, and I'm sure he was speaking for the whole bunch, was thinking, what are you going to do with that? We've already told you that you don't have enough to minister to the people. We have consulted with ourselves, the committee of apostles, and we have determined we cannot do this unless we have more money. Jesus says, watch this. He blessed the bread and the fish. And the other, another account says he blessed it. And he began to break it and gave it to the apostles. It was being multiplied before their eyes as he was putting it in their hands. And he says, okay, feed the people. So they're walking away with a miracle in their hands. How did he do that? And then they start breaking and passing out, breaking and passing out, breaking and passing out. Thousands of people were fed. And they ate all they needed, all they wanted. And 12 baskets full were left over. Now, I don't know. I don't think Jesus said this. I really don't believe it. But in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, Philip, now what do you say? We didn't have to use a penny to feed these people. All the money that we had in the bank account at the beginning of this ministry trip is still there. And yet we fed thousands of people in a miraculous fashion. What's the lesson in this? It says here that verse 6, Jesus, he himself knew what he would do. He knew what he would do. When they arrived, when they see all these people, when all this begins to happen, he already knew in himself what was going to happen. He already knew what he was going to do, which means he had already captured the idea of what was supposed to take place. He just had this conversation to bring out from the apostles where they walked in their belief. In their faith. God already knows what he wants each one of us to do in our lives and in ministry. He already knows. When he sets something before us, doesn't matter what it is, he presents it and he says, okay, now this is your opportunity to, let me just paraphrase from this story, feed the masses. Now we're not talking about feeding people, this is just an illustration. This is your opportunity to do this. If you turn around and say, but I can't because I don't have enough in the bank, what you're saying is, I have no idea what you want to do, God. I'm just telling you what you can't do because of my limitations, of what I don't have. And then God could come back to you and say, but do you have me? Yes, but God, you're not enough. I need the money to do this. If God says, we're in an offering time here. If God were to say, well, I want you to give $1,000. And you say, well, I can't. And he says, why not? You say, well, because I don't have $1,000 in my bank account. I don't have $1,000 under the mattress. I don't have $1,000 anywhere. I cannot do this. God says, well, do you have me? Well, yeah, I have you, but you're not enough. You're telling me to do something I can't do. Jesus, one of those people fed, the apostles are saying they can't be fed because we don't have what's necessary to feed these people. Jesus says, what do you have? They said, well, here's what we have. In fact, the apostles didn't even have it. It wasn't even theirs. They had to convince some kid to give it. It's interesting, he's not, that little kid, he's not mentioned beyond this. God already knows what needs to be done for you to do what he tells you. If he says, I want you to give a certain amount in an offering, and you say, I can't, he's not telling you, go into debt with your credit card. Some preachers are going to tell you, well, if it's not the bank, put it on your credit card and trust God to make the payments. That is not the way it works. If he tells you, then you say, okay, I'll do it. I will do it. Now you show me how. Give me instructions. Remember what Jesus did with them? Here are the apostles. We got to feed these people. Well, we don't have the bread. We don't have the money. What are we going to do? Jesus said, well, okay, give me the loaves and the fish. And he breaks up the loaves and fish and he gives to the apostles and he says, feed the people. Feed the people. Jesus didn't feed anybody. He didn't pass it out. The apostles were the one that passed this out. When we receive an instruction from God, the worst thing we can do is say it can't be done. There's no such thing as can't in the kingdom. It doesn't exist. There is only, yes, I will obey. When he tells you to do something, and you say, but I don't have the money, to God that's really kind of irrelevant. Because, figuratively speaking, he can bring a lad with loaves and fish into your life. Whatever that, call it a gospel entrepreneur. Whatever you want to call it. God knows where the people are who are going to be a part of what he wants you to do. We see ourselves as individuals isolated and separated from the sum total of the kingdom of God and all of humanity. That's why we tell him we can't. But when we understand that he truly is a God who knows all, sees all, does all, when we understand that, then we also come to the place of understanding. He knows, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns the hills. He knows where the hills are. He knows where the cattle on the hills are. He knows all of this. He knows what to do. But if we are standing in disagreement with him concerning doing what he says to do, how in the world is he going to get anything into our lives to accomplish his will? When we receive offerings, and I encourage you constantly, be obedient to the Lord. Do what he tells you to do. I mean that. That's not a figure of speech. Yes, but the Lord told me to give $1,000. But did he tell you to give it today? Well, no. He just said to give it. Okay. Then you need to start looking for the loaves and fish. Do you understand what I mean by that? Getting the instructions from him. He knows, Jesus knew ahead of time what was to be done and how it's to be done. God knows ahead of time what you are to do and how it's to be done. The worst thing we can do is tell him it can't be done, because he's not going to tell you to do something that he does not already know can be done. When it comes to offerings, if he speaks to you and tells you to give something and you are able to give it, then know ahead of time. He's not going to make you worse for obedience. Somehow, some way, you are going to come out ahead. Don't know what that means to each person. But we can obey God and know everything is going to work out And when it comes to offerings, we can be obedient to Him and know it is going to work out. I may be looking at it. I'm writing this check and I maybe see money, you know, leaving my account, and God is saying, but that's no big deal. Because I do have a lad with loaves and fish who's going to be giving into your life that which will be multiplied many times over. You're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. Trusting Him is the biggest thing that we can do. And when it comes to money, that seems to be one of the biggest challenges for Christians. So I just want to encourage you with this illustration here. Don't argue with God and tell Him it can't. Just say, yes, sir. Show me how, I will do. And it will work out. Hallelujah. Well, I'm guessing you have your offering envelopes pretty well filled out. Here's something that we've all gone through. It's happened to all of us. We're going through life and, something comes up. We have a decision to make. We make a decision. Time goes by, whether that means it's a few hours, a few days, a few weeks, a few months, whatever, but time goes by. We look back on that decision and we can just kick ourselves. Why did I do that? Why did I make that decision? Boy, if I could only go back, I would do it differently. Now, I know I'm not the only one who's been there and done that. We've all been there and done that. And it doesn't matter if it's, you know, a purchase that we made, relationships, just anything. It's anything at all to where we made a decision and then later on it's like, man, why did I do that? And you know how people say things like, well, you just learn from your mistakes. Listen. I'm in my 50s, and I'm telling you right now, mistakes are not the best educators. Because we really don't learn from all of our mistakes. Now, granted, if you're nailing, you know, putting a nail in the wall and you hit your thumb, you think, oh, I'm supposed to move my thumb before I hit the nail. I better remember that. So as hard as you try, sooner or later, there's a good chance you might smack your thumb again. Well, anyway, this whole thing of wishing we could go back and do it over again, that's the one thing we should learn from. Not the actual mistake itself, but that thought, if only I could go back and do it again. Well, okay, you're right. I have felt that way myself. But what about from this point forward? How many more times in life are we going to say, I wish I could have gone back and done it over? If only I had a chance to do it differently, I'd do it differently. Well, I'm sure you would. Now that you know the outcome. Right? But if we sent you back in time, you would have to have the knowledge you presently have in order to do it differently. Because if we sent you back in time and the conditions were the same, it would mean that you don't know the outcome, which means you would make the same decision all over again. And then you, once again, boy, if only I could go back and do it again. So what about the future? What about from this point on? I want to show you some things in Scripture that will help if we let them help. Would you please turn to Psalm 32? Psalm 32. And really what I'm going to be doing in all these verses that we read here this morning, I'm going to be reminding you of something that you already know, but maybe we don't comprehend it the way that we should. We'll talk about it. We will, you know, acknowledge it publicly. But when it comes to grasping the magnitude of what it really means, maybe we really don't. You'll understand. In Psalm 32, verse 8, God is speaking. He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. So here we are. God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now look in Proverbs. Proverbs 3. See this stated a little bit differently. In Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. He says He shall. It's not a might. He shall direct thy paths. Now look in Isaiah. Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. So let's think about this. God has said, I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll guide you with my eye. He says, I will direct your paths. He says, I'll tell you which way to walk and when to turn to the right and when to turn to the left. In other words, he says, I will provide for you the information you need to make decisions. But now think, how can he guide you? How can he direct your paths or tell you which way to turn if he doesn't already know what lies ahead? If he does not already know what lies ahead. He can't tell you to turn to the right if he doesn't know that you need to turn to the right. He can't direct your path if he doesn't know there's a path there. He's not going to take you to a dead end. He can't tell you which way to go if he doesn't know which way you should go. He has to know ahead of time what is out there on that path. He has to know ahead of time what is to the right, what is to the left. He has to know ahead of time the direction in which you should be guided, or he cannot do these things. What that means is, let me paraphrase it. It is out of my knowledge of the future that I am able to instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I am able to guide you with my eye. It is out of my knowledge of the future that I am able to direct your paths. It is out of my knowledge of the future that I am able to tell you which way to walk and when to turn to the right and when to turn to the left. It is out of the fact that I already know what lies ahead. That to me is incredible. He already knows. He exists in the Spirit. We do not. We exist. Our spirits exist in a body in the natural. The natural is bound by time. In the natural, events progress according to time. Let me say it like this. Nothing can happen until the time comes for it to happen. Let me give you a simple illustration. Until the time comes that you are sitting in a restaurant with food in front of you, you cannot eat lunch. That's a simple illustration, but it's true. Until that time comes, until the clock ticks and you arrive at that moment when the food is in front of you, you cannot eat. Now, you can think about it, hope for it, wish for it, but it's not going to happen until the clock ticks to the point that that food is right there in front of you. We are bound by time. God is not. He is not bound by time. He lives in the realm of eternity. He started time. Go back and read Genesis chapter 1. And we have been able to figure out over the centuries how time passes. And because we've been able to figure out how time passes, we have been able to invent things like clocks. You know those things most preachers don't pay attention to? We have been able to invent things like clocks, wristwatches. I have sat and I've thought about the wristwatch and how it works. To me, that is an absolutely incredible invention. And I don't care if it's a battery-powered watch or the kind you have to wind. It's incredible that somebody figured out how you can have all these little wheels and all these little mechanisms, and they tick, 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 and they keep accurate time. Who figured this out? It's crazy. But see, because we have come to the place of understanding how time passes, we've been able to come up with instruments that measure the passing of time. God has already... This is where your brain gets really challenged. God has already seen the passage of time before the time comes that is to pass. We are living with minds that are bound by time. Our spirits are not. That's why you can feel younger than you really are. And your body has to remind you, you can't do all that stuff anymore. Trust me. I don't care what your spirit is telling you. You can't. Well, our bodies are bound by time. Our existence in this world is bound by time. And it's weird because we are spirit beings that are eternal, that aren't bound by time, and yet those spirits are partially bound by time. Are they not housed in this body? Well, that means they have to wait until the time comes, the body is glorified, or the body quits working, and we leave the body. See what I mean? So we are kind of, even our spirits are kind of bound by time in that respect. We're so accustomed to living by the control of time that, and we don't mean it like this, but we live with an assumption that God is likewise bound. He can't do anything until the time comes. Well, you know how we say things, well, all in God's due time. You know, trust me, God's not up in heaven, you know, with a Timex. No, it doesn't work that way. He already knows, you know, Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. This is where some people that are so bound by a religious mindset would want to argue basic principles of God. He is God. He is deity. That's why it works this way for Him. Our minds cannot understand that. And this is where we sometimes get jammed up. Our minds can't understand how He can know what's going to happen before it happens. And yet we want to talk about God knows the beginning from the end. But we sure don't live like it. Right? Let's be honest here. We do not live like God knows the beginning from the end and that He knows what's going to happen before it's going to happen. We don't live like that. In fact, we even want to blame Him for problems. Where are you when I need you? God is like, you don't get it. I was already 3 weeks out ahead waiting for you to get here. And I know what's supposed to happen. I'm God, remember? We live like He doesn't have a clue. But we say He does. We live like He doesn't know. But we say He does. Here, the verses we've read, I will instruct thee in teaching the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. Your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right, when you turn to the left. God is saying, I already know what's coming. I already know what lies ahead. I already know. How can he guide us if he doesn't already know what's out there? That's just amazing. How could he possibly know? But he knows. But how? He's God. Okay, fine, he's God. But how does he know? Because he's God. I'm sorry, that's not good enough. Put it on a chalkboard for me. Give me a formula. You tell me how he knows. Well, I've got news for you. If I had a formula that I could put on a chalkboard, it would be in a mathematical physics layout that not even Einstein could understand. Because it would be physics based on kingdom principles with the divine as its point of origin. You can't understand how the mind of God works. You know, and if you were deity, you could. But we don't know how deity... We're just not deity. We don't grasp this. That's where faith comes into play, see? God says, I'll do all these for you. Guide you, direct you, tell you which way to turn, and so on and so forth. I will help you with your decision making. Now think about this. I will instruct you and teach you in the way thou shalt go. So here I am. I don't know the way I should go. He says, I will instruct you and teach you. Do you realize what this represents? God is saying, okay, this information you need, I possess it. Nobody else possesses it. He didn't say, go to the counselor, go to the pastor. He didn't say, ask the person next door. He didn't say, you know, go onto the internet chat room and ask everybody what they think. In fact, that's probably, he would probably tell you to go to a lost person before going to an internet chat room and ask what. Now, I'm just joking around with you. God is saying, I'm the one that possesses this knowledge. I have it, nobody else does. I will take this knowledge that I have and I will pass it on to you and instruct you in the process. I will give to you that which I already have. I already have. You need to know your decision for tomorrow. I already know your decisions for 10 years from now. I already know. I will take that information and pass it on to you. I will instruct you. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. You know, in my mind, you know, I do understand that a lot of people consider me to have a rather vivid imagination. And that's okay. Comes in handy sometimes in sermons. But in my mind, I've tried to imagine this. Imagine a timeline. God created time in Genesis chapter 1, and it started ticking. Now we go all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, where we see that time as we knew it, things have changed for all eternity. So now here's this timeline. You know, think of it like this. You know, we've got this blue line up here for prayer. Now, here's God. He's sitting on his throne. And there's Genesis 1, and there's the end of Revelation. And he's sitting here, and he just looks, and he sees it all. He sees it all happening. And now here, you know, we're right about here, you know, on a timeline. Well, he's already been watching this stuff up in here. He sees it. He's watching it. He's watching you do stuff you don't even know you're going to do. That's weird. I mean, you know, people in this country want to complain about Big Brother spying on them, watching their every moves, listening to their phone calls and reading their emails. Trust me, God's already reading emails you've never sent. That's Feed on that one for a while. I'm not in agreement with all this surveillance. You are too late, man. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now look over in Philippians. We'll come back. We're going to come back here to Luke, which is near Matthew. So keep your finger here, but go to Philippians right now. Philippians chapter 4. Now remember what Jesus said. Your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. Now in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now turn back to Luke. Luke chapter 22. And in Luke 22, just look at verse 42. This is right before Jesus was arrested, led to his crucifixion. He's praying. He says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So now here's what we've read. In Matthew, he said, your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. And here's how you need to pray. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And not my will, but thine be done. How can he know what you need before you ask if he did not already know the need would arise? How can he know? If he didn't already know that there was a need going to arise, how could he know what you need before you ask? You don't know that you have a need until the need arises. But he knows what you need before you ask. How can he supply the need if he did not already know what supply would be needed? He can't promise to supply your need if he doesn't already have access to what is needed. And how can his will be done if he has not already laid out a will? When you say, Father, your will be, like Jesus said, Father, your will be done, not mine. He said, pray, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is an assumptive statement, an assumptive prayer. Because we are assuming that God already has a will planned out. And that he's prepared to activate that will in our lives if we let him. He said, pray. Jesus said, pray this. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Why should I pray that if my prayer isn't necessary for his will to be done? In other words, if his will is just going to be done, if it's just going to be done, no matter what, why pray, Father, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven? Why should I say such a thing? Jesus is trying to clue us in that our prayers have a lot to do with his will. Boy, if I had only known ahead of time, I sure wouldn't have done that. Who knows ahead of time? God. I will instruct you and teach you. Because he knows. He already has a will. He already has a plan. Your will be done on earth. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You know what I need before I ask. That's why you can supply my need, because you're looking ahead the timeline of eternity, and you know what I will need before I ask. So you already have a plan to supply the need.
Why don't I live like that? Why am I so worked up about what I don't have when He's already told me, I know what you need before you ask me, and I already have a plan to supply that need? It's kind of like what we shared in the offering, about the offering this morning. When Jesus, you know, He says, we got to feed all these people. And, you know, Philip says, we don't have enough money for this. Yeah, all we've got over here, Andrew, he says, you know, a few loaves and fish, his kid's got something. But He already knew what He was going to do. He already knew. He had already received the instruction from God on what to do. Let's look at another place. Look in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Look here in verse 13. Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit, and He said, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. How in the world can He show you things to come if He doesn't know what those things are? How can He show you things to come if He does not know the future? It'd be impossible. He will show you things to come. He has this information. This is part of the truth that He'll guide you into. He'll show you things to come. But if He didn't have that information, if He didn't know, He couldn't do this. Well, likewise, if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 10. It's speaking about the gifts of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit administering these gifts in people's lives. To another, you know, person, the Holy Spirit would give the gift of the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But look at that one there, prophecy. And think in terms of prophecy related to future events. How in the world can He give prophecy if He doesn't know the future? How could He? He can't. And so, here we are, regretting all these different decisions that we've made in our lives, wishing we could go back and change it, knowing that we can't. And then Satan, he'll just play right along with that. You remember what you did? You remember what you did? You remember what you did? Yes, I remember what I did. Boy, you were stupid then. You're stupid now. You're always going to be stupid. You're going to make more mistakes. You know what you did. You know what you did. And so we start living in the past, regretting our decisions. Okay, you regret your decisions. I regret decisions I made too. Well, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to change that? Not even God can go back and change your past. What are you going to do about all those regrets and all those wrong decisions? How many times have you said, I'll never do that again? Then later on, it's like, I just don't believe I did that again. How can I be so dumb? How can I be? I'm worthless to nobody. I ain't no good nowhere. So, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We've been there. And a lot of times we've been there and we've never told anybody because we kept it on the inside. And God is saying, hold on. Did I not say that I would instruct you and teach you? I would guide you. I'd tell you which way to turn. Did I not say that in my word? Well, yes, that's in Scripture, Father. Well, what about that don't you believe? Well, it's because I don't understand how you can know. And until I understand how you can know, I'm not going to trust you. Now, we don't say it like that, but that's really what it comes down to. All of these verses that we've looked at so far, all of them have to do with God knows the future, and we don't. But He's willing to share some of that information with us. Now, I want you to look at another place. Proverbs chapter 14. This is a contrast verse. Proverbs chapter 14, keeping in mind everything that we've read so far and the revelation that God has continually given to us. I know what you need before you pray because I know the future. I'll guide you the way you should go because I know the future. I'll do all these things because I know the future. I'm able to do this. But Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, destruction, corruption, loss, struggle, hardship, heartache, disappointment, discouragement, frustration, anxiety, etc., etc., etc. There's a way that seems right unto a man. All those decisions that you made, the ones that you regret, at the time you made them, you thought those were the right decisions to make. It was only later you wanted to kick yourself and you ask, how could I be so stupid? But at the time you thought you were really smart. And if somebody had looked at you and said, you know, the day's coming, you're going to think you are really stupid. You would think they were stupid for saying that. Because you had convinced yourself this is the right thing to do. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is just not good. But it seems right. It seems right. Why does it seem right? I mean, here it says the end thereof is bad stuff. Well, brother, you know, sometimes God uses bad stuff to teach us lessons. Really? That's kind of goofy. You know why we say that? It's because we just don't know how to justify it any other way, and we sure don't want to take responsibility for bad decisions. I know what I did was right. God spoke to me. I know what I'm supposed to do. I knew at the time it was the right thing to do. And the only reason it fell apart was because God... You ever notice how people get that tremor in their voice when they say, God was trying to teach me something. Teaching me a lesson. Really? Seriously. What if I told you you're wrong? What if I told you that's not how God works it? There's a way that seems right to us. We have convinced ourselves. Why? Because we have taken a look at the information in front of us. And we have evaluated these circumstances based upon human intellect. We have included our past and past experiences. And we're also including, now listen to this, we are including what we want to see as an outcome. We mix all of this together and then we make a decision. Then when it falls apart, we're confused. And then sometimes when it falls apart, we look back on it and we say, boy, yeah, I can see now where I made my mistake. I can see now. In other words, you had to live through the mistake before you could see what the mistake was. But do you realize God's already been on the other side of your mistake? He was on the other side of your mistake long before you made the mistake, and He could have told you it was going to be a mistake. But somebody wasn't listening to God. And I'll be the first to lift my hand and say, been there. Because it seemed right unto me. Look in Jeremiah 29. All of you, God made this bad stuff happen to teach me... So on and so forth. I mean, I used to believe that stuff myself. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. That word evil means pain inflicting, unhappiness causing, bad, inferior quality, wicked, mischievous, malignant, noxious, injurious, hurtful. That's what the word evil means. You know all that stuff you say God uses to teach you a lesson? He says, I know the thoughts I think toward you. Thoughts of peace. That word thoughts means imaginations, intentions, purposes, plans. I know my thoughts I think toward you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give you an expected end. That word expected means I expect it. In the Hebrew, it means it's an end that I expect to happen because it's what I have planned to take place. An end that is a part of my plan. So here's God in heaven saying, I know what I think toward you. You don't think this way, but I know what I think toward you. I think thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. This is what I think toward you. This is my mind. This is my way of comprehension. This is my way, my mind process. I know what I think toward you. And these are the things that I think toward you. Now, if that's true, then we're faced with a dilemma. Whose plan is going to come to pass? His or ours? Now, I want you to listen closely to this. A revelation of the future, I'll show you things to come. A revelation of the future is not necessarily a revelation of God's will. Some people think everything recorded in the Bible is the will of God. That's not true.
How do you figure that?
Was it God's will for Adam to sin? No. Was it God's will for all the bad things to happen for Cain to kill Abel? No. You know, why did Cain kill his brother? Because he was Abel. It was not God's will. See if you're awake. That wasn't God's. Was it God's will for Israel to disobey? No. Was it God's? I mean, we can go through Scripture. Now, let's go through Scripture. Let's just jump ahead to the very end. The book of Revelation. You know, all that bad stuff. Final 7 years, tribulation and all that. Antichrist, beast, mark of the beast. All that stuff. People being killed, plagues, pestilence, you know, mountains falling into the ocean, all these kind of things that you read about. Is that God's will? Is that what God wants to happen on this planet? No, it's not. It is not God's will for there to be an Antichrist, beast, mark of the beast system. That is not what He wants for humanity. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would call on Him would not perish, but have everlasting will. That is God's plan. That's His desire. A revelation of the future is not always a revelation of God's will. But it is a revelation of what happens as a result of our decisions. Does God want people spending eternity in the lake of fire? No. However, what does it say in the book of Revelation? It says that everyone who knowingly, with clear comprehension, takes the mark of the beast will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Now, what does that mean? Is God making people take the mark of the beast during that time? No, He's not. But people, out of their own mindset, assimilating information before them, will make a decision to take the mark of the beast. That is going to doom them to an eternity in the lake of fire. But that's not what God wants for them. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So there is a way out. And this is what messes so many people up, because when we read Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, there are so many times when people seem to imply that everything recorded is the will of God. No, God reveals His will, but He also reveals what happens when people make decisions on their own. When people make Proverbs 14:12 decisions. God, listen to this. This may help you. And while I was praying, here's what He shared, what the Holy Spirit spoke. He said, God knows what is supposed to be the correct outcome of a situation. He also knows what the actual outcome will be. The difference is how much you hear and obey Him. Now, this is one that's just absolutely amazing. I mean, more amazing than any other, right, to me. Here He is on His throne. He's looking at the timeline
of the universe. And there you are. And he's watching you. And now you're faced with a decision. And God is saying, hey, yo, up here. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give you an expected end. An end that has my expectations associated with it. I will teach you and instruct you in the way that you should go. I will tell you what path to walk. I will give you the information you need to make the right decision that will enable you to have the expected end. But it's up to you. Now, as I look ahead, I know what will happen if you listen to me. But I also know what will happen if you pull a Proverbs 14:12. I know both results. Now this in itself presents an incredible concept because it's almost like there is a dual timeline. I'd like to hear Newton and Einstein and I'll talk about this one. Remember what I said earlier? The physics of heaven? They're way beyond the physics of time-bound creation. So God's up in heaven and he's saying, this makes no sense to you at all. It's going to sound science fiction. It's going to sound crazy. It's going to sound absolutely nuts. But I'm God. And if you make the decision that I will tell you you should make, here's what's going to happen. But if you make the decision out of Proverbs 14:12, here's what will happen over here. I know both. But the choice is yours. Now see, that's where our brains begin to just kind of flip. How can there be two possibilities? How? Well, Brother Martin, you just don't understand. It's impossible. Now I'm going to use human terms, okay? Probably get the scientists all frazzled here. Brother Martin, it is impossible for there to be dual dimensions that are based upon our decisions. But isn't that what we see? Now, I'm not trying to get flaky. What I'm trying to do is help you understand. God knows the future, and he knows what our decisions will do to change the course of our history. Whose plan is going to come to pass? And seriously, I mean, in my own mind, I'm thinking, it's almost like he's watching two universes. Because he knows the beginning. How does this work? I don't know. I mean, I'd kind of like to know. But I'm not even sure in our glorified eternal state that we'll have a mindset capable of comprehending that. That is God. But he says, I already know what's going to happen. Now, I've got a plan for you. You listen to me. And you'll have the expected end that lines up with my plan. Look in Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. What I'm getting ready to read to you, I'm telling you right now, some people with a religious mind would want to erase this right out of their Bibles. Isaiah 45. Now, we're not going to go through the whole chapter. I'm just going to use three verses to accentuate, if that's the right word to use, what I'm sharing with you here. In Isaiah 45, verse 11, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come. You see that? Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens and all their host I have commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Now that's all we're going to read of all of this. But he says right here in verse 11, I'm God. Don't forget it. Now, ask me of things to come. The Holy Spirit's going to show us things to come. God says, ask me. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons. Is that not us? Father, I'm asking you about me. I'm your son. Concerning things to come. In other words, help me know what decisions to make relative to my future. But notice what he says. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. What are those next three words? You command me. You command me. Now, I had to look that word command up. Because in no way can I envision myself standing before God and issuing a command. You understand where I'm coming from? Now that word command, part of its meaning in the Hebrew is give an order. Give an order. But it's more than that. Let me try to create an image that will be very clear. He says, ask me of things. In other words, I'm sitting here on my throne. I have all this information concerning your future. Now, you come to me and ask me because your asking sets things in motion that enable me to pass this information on to you. Another way to think of it is like, it's kind of like this. And I'll explain it this way. God is saying, I have established a rule that I follow. And I cannot lie. I'm bound by my word. Now here's the rule. I have information. But I want you to use your free will to come to me and ask for this information. Now when you do this, I've said in my word repeatedly that I will give you the information that you need. Therefore, according to this rule, your asking is like a commandment unto me. And I will respond appropriately to give you the information you need. Now, I'm God and you're not literally ordering me around, but what you and I are doing is coming into agreement with spiritual principles that I have set in motion, that I have established. Come to me and ask me. I will see this. You would call it a command. And I will respond. And I will give you information concerning my works, what I do, your future. Now I want you to see another verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. When it comes to these decisions that we need to make, God is saying, hey, look, I'm God. I know this stuff. But if you'll come to me and you will ask, I will respond like you've commanded me to do something. I'll give you this information. It's not that I'm withholding. I'm waiting for you to ask. I'm waiting for you to come to me. I'm waiting for you to humble yourself and acknowledge that you don't know. And then come to me, the one who does know, and ask me. And when you do, I will respond almost like you have given me an order. I'll share information with you. But now here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look here in verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every captivity, or bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now he says, cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Think of it like this. It's like the Holy Spirit said, look at this from a different perspective for a change. Instead of looking at it like cast down imaginations that want to rise up and contradict the existence of God. Think of it like this. Cast down the imaginations that are
exalting themselves against the knowledge that is coming from God He wants to impart to you so that you make the right decisions in your life. Cast down the imaginations of it can't. Because God is trying to get His knowledge across to you so that you know what He knows, and then you make decisions that line up with the expected end. Why go to Him and ask Him for information if you're going to allow imaginations to exalt themselves against the knowledge He's trying to give you? Why do that? Again, it's because we just don't think He knows. It's just we really don't trust Him. And along with that, we don't spend enough time in fellowship with Him to fully recognize His voice when He speaks. The Holy Spirit is the one who's going to give us this information. Now, that means we need to spend time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Well, obviously, praying in the Spirit is going to help condition our spirits so that we can more clearly hear God. What this really means, and there are a lot of other verses that we could look at relative to God giving us information, teaching us, and guiding us, and so forth. What this really means is, I'll share it like this, illustrate it this way. Do you believe that Jesus ever made a wrong decision? Do you think that He ever made an error in judgment? Like, oops, boy, we shouldn't have come here to Capernaum. We should have been down. No. Never. He never made a wrong decision. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, I didn't come down to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. That means He had to come to the place of knowing what the will of the Father was. And in this process, He walked with the knowledge of future events. Because He knew what He was going to do on that hillside that day to feed all those thousands of people. How did He have that knowledge of future events? It's because God was able to give it to Him. God was able to impart it unto Him. But it's the same way with us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That means I can come to the place, if I will keep pressing into God, and this is the ultimate possibility. I can come to the place of never making a wrong decision ever again. Some Christians won't buy into that now. But what do you see in Scripture? God says, I'll instruct you and teach you the way you should go. Well, if He's instructing and teaching me the way I should go, He's not going to tell me to make a wrong decision. He's going to tell me the right things to do that line up with the expected end. So then, He's not the variable. I'm the variable. I'm the one that has to make that decision to spend enough time in fellowship with Him, to become familiar with Him to the point to where I can receive that knowledge and that information and know what to do. You know, this is something I need to learn for myself. I can't remember the last time the first thing I did when I woke up was say, Father, reveal to me every decision I need to make for this whole day. And He will do that. I'm not saying you're going to walk around all day hearing voices. Okay.
They still speaking to you there, Brother Aaron?
No, you guys know what I'm talking about. We get to that place of being led by His peace inside. What you would call that inward witness, you know, and we've taught on that before. We can get to the place of never again making a wrong decision. Even to the most minute things. Here, Jesus, tired. They get to the well. Jesus says, you know, you guys go on into town and get us some food. I'm just going to hang around here for a while. Okay. Here comes that lady to draw water from the well. And Jesus says, could you get me a drink too, please? And she says, do what? First off, I'm not a Jew. Second off, I'm a woman. Why in the world are you asking me to do this? They end up in this conversation. And he says, well, you know, what about your husband there? She said, well, I, you know, don't have a husband. He said, I know, you've had a bunch of them. And the guy you're with now, He's not your husband. She looks at him and she says, I perceive thou art a prophet. How profound. What cluder. He knew to stay at that well and wait. And whether he knew ahead of time all that stuff about that lady, or he knew it after she arrived, and God starts speaking to him, the Holy Spirit saying, and let me tell you about this. And then let me tell you what she did. And then let me tell you. And all these guys, oh, not good, Jesus. However, that was revealed to him. But see, even such a minor little thing like that, you sit and wait, let them go get the food. You sit and wait. The kind of things that we think are no big deal. He can even lead you in the direction of the grocery store where you should shop. I know, listen, I already know there's some people carry this stuff to an extreme. I know one guy, he was staying with Pastor Dave Roberson in their home. And, you know, if you know Pastor Dave's wife, Rosalie, she'll tell you what's on her mind. And this guy, she said, she asked him, you know, when are you going to wash your clothes? I guess things were getting stinky. And he says, I don't even wash my clothes unless the Lord leads me. And she said, you're going to wash your clothes today or you're moving out. Yeah, the Rosalie has spoken. Okay, some things are just common sense. You understand what I'm saying? But he can lead you in even what we might consider to be a minor detail, because he has promised, I'll tell you which way to turn. I'll tell you when to sit. I'll tell you the path to walk. I will instruct you and teach you. And we can get to the place of never again making a wrong decision. But it's totally up to us how much we're willing to stay in His presence to learn this process. It requires only one thing of us, time. That's it. I want to be there. I want to get to that place. But I too have to fight that battle for time. But God has promised me in His Word, He will instruct me and teach me in the ways I should go. Praise God. I hope this has encouraged you today to know that God is there for you every moment of every day, and He has never turned His back on any of us. Hallelujah.